So we're having a bit of a pause in our series of God's Big Picture, and next 2 weeks I won't be preaching, so I'll actually be away. So, but I thought I wanted to do this one. I want to do one that I sort of started a little bit last year on, and I sort of touched on it a bit, and I thought it'd be great to actually just open it up a bit more. And I want to do one on sort of God's design for men and women, for marriage, for the life of the church, things like that. But to sort of help understand that, I thought we'd start with looking at the Trinity. Obviously something that's very confusing in Christian life is the Trinity, that we have a triune God that is sort of three aspects of in himself, or three relational persons within himself, yet all God. I'm just going to pull this out too. Just put them down. Sorry. Just so it doesn't get the static through. So often very confusing in Christianity. A lot of times we do sort of like really, I think, really, I'm not going to say it, stupid illustrations, dumb illustrations about God. Okay, now you could argue with me, but we do things like, you know, H2O and the egg and whatever else they are. You know, the egg's got three parts. It's got, you know, the yolk, and it's got the shell, and it's got the white stuff. And H2O's got three parts. Also, the one I've heard recently, which I've heard before, you know, like, I'm a son to Samuel, I'm a husband to... I'm a father to Samuel, I'm a husband to Cass, and I'm a son to my mum. The problem with that is God is schizophrenic. He's not sure who he is. And it's very similar to the whole evaporation of water goes to steam and then it goes to ice. It's still the same substance, but it just keeps on manifesting themselves in different ways. I think it's actually an error that we actually teach that. I'm just going to be out of it. So this is the best way to teach it. Complicated, but honouring God. So basically, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. So within that, there's an order within our God, okay? That's how we understand it. You could put it to the next slide. This is the ancient traditional way you'd probably see on some church buildings. So the Trinity, it's got the three separate rings, well, one ring binds them. So you see that symbol on whatever they put it on. That's what they're describing, the Trinity. So hopefully this will sort of understand us when we go through and have a look at our identity, because our identity as male and female is linked to the Trinity. Okay, so now I'm not saying everyone who holds these steam evaporation things is heretics and stuff, okay? So don't label me with that. It's just sometimes we just try to simplify God too much that we actually make it worse. So it's sort of interesting because I've been thinking about a series of talks. Did Jesus really say that? Because sometimes our culture has painted a different picture of who Jesus is, the historical Jesus. And I'm always curious that when people find something that they like about Jesus, they go, yeah, we like Jesus. But as soon as Jesus sort of goes against the cultural trends, they like to add, oh, that was added into the Bible by the church afterwards. You know, I don't know how they come up with these things. So for instance, you know, when it's about loving your neighbour and forgiving your neighbour and that sort of style thing, oh yeah, we like Jesus, but as soon as Jesus starts to talk about marriage and other things, I know that was added into the church afterwards. So just for example, Matthew 19, Jesus said, now when he had finished these sayings, he went away to Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now I want to hold that any cause. That was the problem that they had. They believed any cause. They actually took God's word too further than what it actually meant. And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said to them, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two flesh, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why did then Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So Jesus here is sort of endorsing marriage between male and female. We're not going to go into the whole divorce thing in this sort of conversation. That's another day. But the situation is that that God, Moses allowed something to separate this covenant, which was divorce. He allowed it. You could break the covenant somehow. But the whole idea was to keep the covenant as much as you can. And so Jesus is saying that this is God's design for marriage. It started in the beginning when God created man and woman. Now Jesus isn't saying you can't be single, because Jesus was single, Paul was single, singleness is good, but he's just using it in this context. So today I want us to look at our identity as people who God has made us, people in his image. And so this sort of passage I spoke last year on was Colossians, is where I sort of talked a little bit about this. Where Jesus said, well, Jesus spoke through Paul in Colossians 3:18-21, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And so we live in a culture today that hearing that sort of stuff, they're probably a bit confused, a bit aggressive. And I think our culture is very confused about their identity, very confused about who they are. We are born a gender. But does that mean that we must remain that gender? Does that mean that by nature our sexual organs defines us? Or do we have the liberty to make our own choices, to experiment? Can I go against the God who has made me, who's made me to be? And I understand that within our culture we have this brokenness. We have abnormal births with sexual organs and things like that. But we're talking about the bigger picture here. We're talking about men and women, confusion of identity as male and female. And it's also something that happens in the church family, confused about who we are in Jesus. How does Jesus shape my identity as a man and a woman? So often within churches who love Jesus, we have different opinions of men and women's roles within marriage and church. So at Seed, we hold to what we believe Jesus teaches is a complementarian position, which is both men and women, excuse me, complement each other within God's good design, yet within that they have different roles and functions. Excuse me again. A bit more water, I topped it up. So today, with all this confusion and divisions that we have about this sort of topic, I believe that looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthian church would be a great way to help us understand God's good design for men and women, because they were a confused church. They were a very confused church about many aspects of their Christian life. So we also live in a community that is confused about these things. So we need to hear what Jesus has to say in this matter. Just as we need to hear what Jesus has to say about loving our neighbour, we need to hear what Jesus has to say about our identity in him, as to who God has made us. So today, Jesus is speaking to his church, his people, about God's beautiful design with men and women. Now, he's not writing this on a Facebook post. He's not yelling it out the streets. He's writing it to his people, his church. And today I want to see how Jesus has to tell us something about our headship, the beauty within male and female, and the submission. And it's sort of interesting because the whole idea of submission, I think, has even lost its idea in our culture. I just thought I'd be really smart and type in submission in Google, okay? And I came up with all the stuff, like 50 Shades of Grey stuff. That's what our culture sees as submission, okay? I went, whoa, far out. That was this morning, okay? So that's what our culture sees as submission, this sort of sexuality, the bondage stuff. And so we want to see what Jesus has to say to us, not what culture has to say. And I find it actually not amusing, but interesting that culture would actually have something against the church for talking about submission, yet they would happily endorse these sort of ideas. It shows how confused we are. So we can either stand in confusion with culture, or we can listen to what Jesus has to say. So I think starting with Genesis 1 is a good picture, firstly, to see God's good design. We've looked at this already as a church, but we're going to read it again. Genesis 1:26. It should be in the newsletter. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea and of the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. This is here right back where Jesus would take us. This is God's beautiful design for men and women, made in his image. We are people made in his image. We are both equal together as God's peoples, God's image bearers, above the animals. Above the animals in God's ordered world. They both have dignity and value. They have morality. They are both made in the likeness of God. Both men and women are esteemed and honoured. Their meaning and identity actually comes from outside themselves. You know, often in a world where we talk about self-esteem, we're trying to look inside ourselves, trying to figure out ourselves, but our identity comes from God. We're esteemed by God as his special creation. Of great worth, men and women, the pinnacle of creation. And so where men and women stand out in glory within God's creation. God blessed them with each other and gave them a world to enjoy. God made this special place for them, a garden of blessing. But this relationship, as we keep on hearing in our church life, got fractured through Adam and Eve as they sinned, and we see this downward spiral that had just affected everything between our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. But through Jesus, God is restoring that. This is the good news. But redemption to our relationship with God and our redemption to our marriages, to our identity. So that's why Jesus went back to Genesis in Matthew 19, back to God's good design. And as we know, Jesus is Lord over everything, so he has something to teach us. But see, culture, they have this other idea. You know, true happiness can be found in our independence. But that's just the lie that's been since the beginning. We're not independent people. We rely on God. That's why we need Jesus to restore our lives. And we no longer just simply live for ourselves, but we live for his glory. So in 1 Corinthians, or in the Corinthian church, we'll get to our major text here. Paul writes to this confused church in a confused culture. Some of this confusion is seen when we read Paul's letter. There's confusion as to whether they belong to Jesus or whether they belong to certain Christian teachers. You know, they said, Paul was saying, you know, you belong to Apollos. Who is it? They were confused about whether they could sin in their bodies and whether this would not affect their spiritual connection to Jesus. So they had a sort of misunderstanding of the body and the spirit. They were confused about their spiritual gifts, the people of Corinthians. They were confused about the Lord's Supper. And they were confused about how men and women relate to each other and about how God brings order into this relationship in the church. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, 1-16. A very controversial passage. Probably just about as controversial as Genesis 1 and 2. So I'm going to read this. And I actually just love those opening words of Paul. Be imitators of me, that's Paul, as I am of Christ. You know, I love that verse. I wonder if you could sit to the person next, say to the person next to you, hey, just hang around me and you'll see Jesus. You know, I'm the best advert for Jesus. I wonder if you can say that. Let me read on. Verse 2, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. So Paul's encouraging them, which is good. So always remember that when you have a conversation with someone, first encourage them before you get into the heavy meat. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ and the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonours his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonours her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair short or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought to not cover his head, since he is the image of God, sorry, image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourself, it is proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgraceful for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Very controversial passage. It's the only one that really speaks about this in the Bible. There's much debate about this passage. We obviously know culturally that a lot of, there is a certain group of Christians that wear head coverings. I don't actually think this is actually talking about a physical head covering. I think everything's talking about hair. But I want to get to sort of the big picture of this passage before we get to the expression, okay? So there's a principle at play, which is really in verse 3, and then there's an expression which is happening in the way they styled their hair. Now, I wanted to sort of put some pictures of some Greek women statues and some Greek men statues, but once again, it was very difficult to find them without nakedness for some reason. But yeah, so I went and found them and went, okay, so I can't really put naked women and men up on there for you, just like the submission thing on their culture. So look, to some degree, they sort of wave their hair around. You'll see it in most of the pictures, and the men just had short hair. And look, it's cultural expression, okay? So I want to hold it at that, but we'll move into what the principle is. I want to get to the heart of this. So like I said, there's some tensions in this passage that can be worked out in the life of the church. But one thing is attention is the word head. The word head in verse 3. Does it mean headship, authority, or some people actually translate it as source? You know, like the head for them was the source of your life. They thought the heart was more your soul and the head was more your source. So some people try and say, well, actually, it's not talking about a headship or like an authority. It's actually talking about a source. So, you know, like, Eve came from Adam, that sort of, he was the source. But there is a bit of a problem with that. Like, if you're going to translate it and put it into the passage, it has, but I want you to understand that the source of every man is Christ, the source of a wife is a husband, and the source of Christ is God. So the problem with this is that when you do put that in there, you have issues with interpretation. Firstly, the source of Jesus is God the Father. That would be the major problem, because he actually shares in the same substance. He doesn't source it from God. He actually is God. So that creates a problem. And then if that is the source, then the source of man is Christ. And if he is God, then man is divine as well. So it creates another problem in that sense. So headship in this passage is best understood as authority. So now God has authority naturally over all people. And we're all accountable to him, male and female. However, as we looked on the diagram, within our God, our triune God, there's an order. There's a headship. There is God the Father, and he has authority over the Son. The Son has authority over the church, but ultimately God the Father has that as well. God the Father is the only one, in fact, that doesn't have any authority over himself, according to the way we understand the triune God. So this is what we call an ontological order. There is an order, but they're all equal. Notice how God is all equal. So this passage that we're looking at actually reveals how God has ordered his creation, his church and marriage. Says a lot. Now, I can't fill in every single detail, but I want to get the big picture. The big picture that connects us to the scenery. I want to read it again, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is a husband, and the head of Christ is God. So I want you to stop and think about what Paul has said when he refers to this headship, this submission. Firstly, it isn't an order of who's superior, because there's men first, women second, and then Jesus third. So that creates a problem. Jesus mentioned last. I actually think Paul deliberately mentioned Jesus last just to make sure that we don't make that mistake. But Paul is connecting each headship to each person's identity in Jesus. It's ordered for us as men and women to understand the idea of submission as those in Christ. Remember, we belong to Jesus. So we're new people. So Paul is giving us a model of headship. It's a model of how we take on our role of submission, how we're connected to Jesus. Men are to model Jesus' headship, which is clearly expressed not only in marriage but in the life of the church. Men are to love and serve their wives as Jesus did. The key is imitating Jesus. Men, be like Jesus. Now, wives are to also model Jesus. They are to submit as Jesus submits to God the Father. Do you see the connection? Once again, it's imitating Jesus. The person of Jesus is the key to our marriage, to our church, to who we are as men and women. It's not a series of ideas or rules. It's Jesus. Our submission is in a person. Think about this. Jesus is willing to submit to God the Father all the way to the cross. Now, ladies, you don't have to do that, okay? But this is the concept. There is an order within God. This is modelled also within marriage and church. As women submit to their husbands, they model Jesus. How Jesus submits to God the Father is how women submit. As men sacrificially love, they model Jesus. Just as men don't lay down their lives and die for the church as Jesus did, but we see a principle. They model Jesus. How Jesus loves the church is for men. How Jesus loves the Father is women. Do you see the connection? Do you see how we're all in Jesus? Within this order, Jesus submits to the Father and yet is fully equal to God the Father. He is no less than God, no less than the Father. Wives are no less than their husband in marriage, nor in the church. Women are not less than men. We are all equal together. Yet Jesus, in his submission to the Father, doesn't become any lesser. He still has his dignity, his honour, his value as God. He still has his mind, his voice, his responsibility. Jesus isn't left out of the conversation when God says, "Let us make man. Let us make man." Jesus was involved with the "let us" decision. And Jesus isn't a servant or a slave to the Father. And sometimes that's what's portrayed when we understand submission in the Bible, and it's not true. It's not like God the Father looked down at his son and said, "Oh, you poor and equal weakling." He's not a puppet. Jesus is in fact eternally powerful, head over all creation, so clearly he has a function with great responsibility. His submission to the Father never downplays his power. But the whole relationship is based on love, mutual love for each other. And there's nothing weak or belittling. With Jesus, within his submission, there's nothing that belittles him. It's an act of love for both the Father and the Son. This is how God has revealed himself to us. This is God's good design for his marriage, for men and women, for his church. But how sad it would be if we reduced women to simply little weaklings, to produce some false idea of male superiority. And yet we live in a culture that would think that. But once, like again I said, that we both men and women have dignity and honour. Both Jesus retains his glory as he submits to the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So ladies, you ought to be like Jesus. Men, you ought to be like Jesus. Jesus, who put aside his own glory, humbling himself to serve the church. This love is reciprocated by all we know, but we see this especially in marriage. What's clear is God the Father has no headship over himself. Now here's the thing, men, listen to this. Don't mistaken your headship with God the Father. Don't think you have no headship above yourself. Don't think that you're the king. You're not the king. You have Christ to imitate, who is head over the church, who we are all accountable to. And so what we must do is celebrate this beauty. In no way belittle it or mock it or dumb it down. And for these early Christians, this would have been so liberating. You see, they lived in a culture that women were seen as inferior, that men dominated over them, that they had no voice. In fact, they were hardly even taught unless they were rich. And they had no role models. Because how would you have a role model in that culture if everyone's the same as you? And here, Paul gives them the role model as Jesus. These new Christian women had a role model, the perfect role model, Jesus. And this would have esteemed and lifted them up. We help them honour their marriage and honour their role in the church. Finding their new identity that liberates their cultural labels. But obviously, like I said, culture has reacted to this idea of submission. Yet in one way, they also endorse it in these things we see on Google with this 50 Shades of Grey, and I haven't watched it, so I don't know what it's about, but I can only guess from what I put in from the internet. But often Christians have presented a really, really poor idea of submission. Or they've tried to be embarrassed by it, tried to call it sauce and other things, or try to hide it away, like sweep it under the carpet like it's the old drunken grandpa or something you don't want to have at parties. But this is what God has to say to us, because we live in a confused culture. We live in a confused church often. And so we don't want to allow our church to fuel submission in the wrong way that would fuel men's chauvinistic, self-centered, unloving ways. Ways in which treat their wives as Jesus would never treat the church. Jesus sees our hearts and holds us accountable, holds any man accountable for any abuses. We understand that the Greek word for submission is ordered under, subordination. It sounds horrible, but Jesus is subordination under his Father. It's wives, order your lives under your husbands. This is God's design. And the 1 Corinthians, somehow in their culture expression, they brought this disorder. They brought this disorder by the way they were acting at church. Somehow their hair was causing this issue. Paul was telling the men and women that they are different by design. Men and women are different to each other in God's good design. Their roles and identities aren't interchangeable. And although it may seem hard to understand this whole passage about hair coverings, I think basically Paul is saying women are to embrace their femininity, to be female. Men are to be men. And for this particular situation, it was to do with their hair. It may be different for us today, but for them, how they defined whether they were feminine or whether they were masculine was their hair. Paul just wants men to be men, women to be women. Don't disorder it. Embrace in the beauty of how God has made it. Wives, don't dishonor your husbands in the church by making yourself act or look like a man. It's not necessarily whether you got short hair. We know culturally many women have short hair today. That's fine. But we know they're a woman. And so we live in a culture that's just so confused about this. In the big picture, Jesus doesn't give husbands the right also to pursue their own agendas and freedoms in this and pleasures in this. Jesus didn't do that for the church. In fact, Jesus would have been quite comfortable sitting in heaven watching us. We probably wouldn't have been comfortable, but the point is he had to leave his comfort and his freedoms and his pleasures. Colossians 3:18-19. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul tells husbands to love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You know, Jesus is never harsh with us. God the Father is never harsh to Jesus. He's loving. Husbands are to love. What kind of love? The same love that Jesus has. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. As you people in Jesus, you know what we're really submitting to? We're submitting to lives ultimately under Jesus, under his love. We're not submitting to his poor treatment of us, his harshness, his unloving ways, his selfishness. No, we are submitting to Jesus' love, his love for us. We trust Jesus because we know Jesus loves us. This was displayed all the way by willing to die on a cross for us. That would free us from God's wrath that would result was a result of our rebellion. Jesus loved us. Jesus loves us right now. And we trust him because out of his love he cares for us. As 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us, Christ's love compels us to love. But as you people in Jesus, we really submit to Jesus' love. We love Jesus. We love the way that Jesus is willing to die for us, that Jesus is willing to share his inheritance with us. We love Jesus. Jesus doesn't force us. Jesus' love is irresistible. How can we not love Jesus? But think about that for our relationships. Think about that for us as men. No wonder Paul calls husbands to imitate Jesus. so that wives would in essence be submitting to love, a husband's love. That husbands are loving the way Jesus loves. Paul knows us men have a problem with this. We have a problem of really loving our wives like Jesus does. You know, we like to say, oh, it's so tough for us because we've got to love Jesus, love our wives as Jesus loves the church. But do we do that? Do we even attempt to do that? Was our lives based just on what our wives can do for us? Jesus sacrifices out of love for us and also love for his Father. Jesus' submission to God the Father was out of love for God. Jesus didn't sacrifice hoping to get something that he wanted. He didn't sacrifice and love us hoping that we would love him the way he expects, because I don't know about you, but if I examine my heart, I know that Jesus is probably pretty disappointed with that aspect. We just need to look at our hearts today and see that Jesus got the raw deal. Jesus loved us sacrificially and he got you. You see, there are times with my marriage that I think that I'm sacrificially loving Kath, but I'm really just hoping to get something out of it. That's not real sacrificial love, as Jesus loves. And Jesus never submitted to the Father out of fear or trying to keep the peace. Oh my goodness, I better see what my Father says or I'll just have this chaos. No, he submitted out of love. Love is the key. Wives, you should never feel that the submission is to be in fear or to be keeping this peace, but in love. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I think I know what you're thinking. Well, my husband is not like a holy God. My husband is flawed. He's a sinner. And guess what? You are too. You're both flawed. That's why you both need Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. Husbands should never demand submission. How can you demand love? And could it be that wives don't submit because us as husbands fail to love? Fail to love as Jesus loves. Could it be that we get bitter with our wives when they're not submitting, and yet Jesus looks at our hearts and says, you just don't get it. You're not loving your wife. You're loving yourself. It's not how it works. Just as Jesus does everything out of love, so husbands that are in Jesus are called to sacrificially love their wives. We're modeling Jesus' love. Jesus joyfully, willingly submits to the Father. He knows the Father is something he can trust in. So wives, joyfully, willingly submit to your husbands, knowing that you are loved, that you can trust your husband's headship. And maybe as a wife you fail to trust your husband, maybe they make mistakes in the past, but are you willing to forgive as Jesus forgives? Are you willing to give your husbands another go as Jesus gives grace? And like I said, it's let us. It's not a dictatorship. It's not a dictatorship. Husbands, will you humble yourselves and hear your wife's voice? Honor and respect them as valued people, as valued equals to you in Christ. And as God the Father hears Jesus speak to him, so in our church life, women have a voice. Within marriage, within the church life. Never should a woman feel inferior or devalued. If a wife doesn't feel like Jesus as he submits to the Father, then we have failed. Jesus never looks down at us and says, you weaklings, you silly idiot. Jesus never belittles us, never mocks us. In his love, he's lifting us up, growing us. Jesus wants to restore us to our dignity and value. Because we are new people in him, and that should affect our marriages. It should affect our families. It should affect our church. Husbands have the responsibilities to make every effort for their wives submission to be enjoyable, pleasant, good, loving. There's no room for this selfishness, tyranny. No room. It doesn't exist within our God. Naturally, there's some challenges. There's some challenges with some submissions don't come beautifully or joyfully. Often, us men can poorly lead and weaken this. There's also some other challenges that are exceptions, where there's physical and mental abuse, and there's times when you have to move out of that relationship to seek help. There's also challenges where people aren't married to a Christian spouse. At 1 Peter 3 speaks to this directly, that those that don't have Christian spouses, they're called to win the non-believing husband without words, that her beauty is seen in her submission. Yet this submission has always been Jesus first. That the believing spouse will become like a missionary for Jesus to the unbelieving spouse. Like Jesus, who is patiently loving those who don't know him. In this we live, well, that spouse lives a winsome, pure lives that show love and respect to their husbands. Deep down, the unbelieving husbands got to see God's beautiful design. You know, I often hear men bag their wives culturally. I heard it the other day. The guy was just really, one of the freight guys was just really bagging his wife. And I just wanted to like challenge him. I just asked him a few questions and sort of try to prod him a bit. But now imagine if an unbelieving husband said, you know what, when all the other guys are bagging their wives, you know what, my wife respects me. Imagine that conversation in the pub. Imagine it. You know, Kath often hears women bag their husbands. You know, when she's talking to other ladies, they're bagging their husbands. And imagine that conversation at the hairdressers. I'm just stereotyping them. Don't be offended. Stereo pub. But imagine that conversation with the wife says, you know, I love and respect my husband. You know, I know he doesn't always get it right, but he's a great man. He leads our family. He takes care of us. He loves me. Do you see the beauty that would stand out in this confused culture? It would be divine. It's connecting our relationship to Jesus. It's standing out in a culture that's confused. The key is knowing Jesus. It's what it's all about. We're both in Jesus. Husband and wife, men and women are both in Jesus. There's no difference in the church if a woman feels like a second-class citizen, of which she's co-heirs to Jesus, then men have failed to love, have failed to lead as Jesus does. If women feel in some way that Jesus, but feel like Jesus in some way as Jesus feels under his Father's headship, then we have failed to love as Jesus loves the church. That's why Paul says women are to pray and prophesy in church. Now, you can go into a bit of detail what that actually means, but basically they have a voice, they have a role to play. They have a function to encourage others, to build the church. Let us celebrate the beauty of God's good design. We should never use it to suppress or play down or belittle. Rather, as a church, we're called to rejoice in who we are individually as men and women in Jesus, as we look to Jesus, the one who we express our identity in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you have made us. Lord, we come to you and know that we all struggle. We struggle to be who we're meant to be. Lord, rather than try and deny it, rather than try and find alternative ways, Lord, let us hear you speak to us. Let us be challenged by who you are, by how you imitate who we're meant to be. That within you, Lord Jesus, there is beauty in what you do, even to the point that you submitted to your own earthly parents. And yet you are the God of the universe, the God who created all things. Lord, help us to see an ordered life in our marriages, in our lives, in our church, Lord. Help us to stand out in a confused culture that would get submission wrong and get love wrong. Lord, help us to be a voice of clarity. But But Lord, help us to imitate it first in our lives and in our marriages and in our church this day. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's continue to encourage each other and...